You are listening to the CMC Podcast. Join us each week for messages designed to equip, inspire, and motivate. And now for today's message from student pastor Josh Barnett.
Well, I am excited about sharing with you tonight. If you got your Bibles, turn to Matthew 2 and to Luke 2. We're going to be in both of those tonight. I want to take a journey back. Look at this Christmas story from a few surrounding viewpoints. And then don't miss Sunday morning. I'm also preaching, and I'm going to look at the story from a different viewpoint. So I'm really excited about Sunday as well. But tonight, I want to look at through the viewpoints of three different groups of people. But at this time, when Jesus was about to be born, this was really one of the hardest times in history. It was a really, really, really hard time in history. The Israelites, you know, it seemed like God had all but forgotten about them. It had been 400 years of silence, and God hadn't said anything. Now, they had come back from exile. God had really used exile to kind of sanctify them, where they stopped worshiping idols. And as they came back to Israel, they began to set up synagogues and really began to go after the Lord. But after a while, it really became about their religious duty and their service and their worship, and not about God. It became about their rules and their ceremonies and their sacraments and their festivals. It became about all of these things. And they really looked good on the outside, but their hearts had become far from the Lord. As time went on, they began to fall out of love with God. And so you had a really, you know, and they had also really were afraid of falling back into idol worship, so much so that they really began to cut off other nations out of their circle, because they were worried about being influenced, I guess, by other nations back into idol worship again. And so they really became a very prideful nation in a very negative way. And instead of, you know, shining bright to other nations, they just cut them off altogether and were very prejudiced against other nations. And they grew more and more and more rigid. It became about their ceremonies rather than who their ceremonies pointed to. And again, the love of God just began to dwindle. And Israel was a nation, but they were being ruled by a very brutal empire. They were being ruled by the Romans, and Rome kind of gave this illusion of freedom, but they were still really heavily under the thumb of Rome, and they were kind of able to set up their pseudo-government, but they couldn't really do anything without Rome's permission. And everything they did was over. Even the church leaders were picked by the Romans, and so it kind of set up this way where the priests and the scribes, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they would bribe their way into these positions of power. And so the church at the time was very corrupt. You had leaders that only cared about power and control and wealth. And even during this time, the health, the physical health and well-being of people that lived during this time wasn't good. The average lifespan during this time was about 40 years old. And so people were not living very, very long. And so you had a really, really, really hard time. It was not great, and they were just being taxed like crazy by the Romans. It seemed like everything that they made they had to pay to the Romans. And the Romans constantly were trying to push their culture on them and all kinds. So it's just really not a great, you know, hope was hard to find. It was hard to come by. And especially since they haven't really heard from a prophet or heard from the Lord in like 400 years, it's kind of like, well, God, you know, where are you at? And so the little hope that they had left, they were hanging on to, were these prophecies about a coming Messiah. And a Messiah that was going to come and overthrow Rome, that was going to set Israel up forever. And really, because of their national pride, they overlooked kind of the prophecies about how in his first coming, it would be like in a low state, a state of humiliation. And they were looking at the prophecies about his second coming, where he would come and be this conquering king. And so they were looking for like a king to ride in on a white horse and just completely overthrow Rome and set up Israel everywhere. And so even the prophecies and promises of God to them really became about selfish gain. It really became about themselves rather than what God wanted to do. And just during this time, it was like the whole world was looking for some good news. It was like really, you know, it was really dreary. It was a lot worse. It was a lot worse then than we have it now. Do you want to live back then, or do you want to live now? Now, absolutely. Like, it's a much, much better now. Would you rather have your teeth worked on then or now? So And so, I God was going to send his son at just the right time because there was this, we'll get into it. Turn to, we're in Luke chapter 2. Look at Luke chapter 2. I know we're in Matthew 2. Let's look at Luke 2 first. I want to look at the story from the viewpoints of three different groups of people. The first group are kings. The second group are wise men. And the last group I want to look at are shepherds. Let's look at the kings tonight. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken out of the entire Roman world." In verse 3, "And everyone went to their own town to register." God was about to use this pagan king, this evil king, to make his prophecies come true. The Bethlehem prophecy was made 700 years earlier in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And by this simple census that Caesar Augustus was making, he was about to bring this couple that he had no idea who they were or where they were from or where they lived. He was about to make Mary and Joseph travel from Nazareth 90 miles to Bethlehem. And it's really neat to see that God was about to use this king like a pawn in his game. And the king didn't even know it. This Caesar had really been, God had kind of been setting him up to use him for years. The Caesar's name actually was Octavian. He was the son or the adopted son of Julius Caesar. And he was actually a military genius. He actually overthrew two different nations that were trying to come against him at the same time. And he became this like supreme ruler of this huge empire of Rome. And he actually brought some stability to very volatile, very violent, very not united. He kind of united a lot of nations together, and all of the nations of the known world kind of fell under his control, and even a universal language began to spread out the Roman Empire. And then he built these roads, the most extensive road system that the world has ever seen. And so while things looked dire, God was in the background working. He was making it to where there would be one language, there would be a road system, and it was like things look really bad, but at the same time, some things are happening even by evil kings. God is using them to make his plan come about in a perfect way at just the right time. This was the prime time for a savior to come. In a time that people were more desperate than ever to be saved from the darkness of culture and religion, was also a time that the world had been connected like never before. And Augustus was using this census to show how powerful he was. And he was also trying to get a count of everybody so that he could tax everybody. He was also trying to make his empire more powerful. And little did he know, this young couple was going to be coming from Nazareth to Bethlehem, fulfilling the prophecy made by Micah. God was using this king to play right into his plan. I love Galatians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5 says, Even so, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So that at just the right time, God sent his son. His timing was perfect. Now look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. We've got another king in the story. Matthew 2 verse 1 says, "Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod." So we've got another king in the story. Now Herod was a Jewish man. He was actually a descendant of Esau. He was an Edomite, and he had been placed on the throne of Israel, of the Palestine region in Jerusalem. And he was put in charge, but he was still under the rule of the Romans. So he was kind of like this pseudo king, this guy who sat there. The Romans actually really liked Herod because he kept Israel under control. He was a really bad dude. He actually murdered some of his own sons so they wouldn't take his position. Like he was a really, really bad guy, but he quickly squelched any rebellions or anything that rose up. And so the Romans actually liked him. And so he was able to keep this position for a long time. Now it's interesting. I love that he was a descendant of Esau. Because while he was a descendant of Esau sitting on a physical throne, there was another guy coming who was a descendant of Jacob, whose name was Jesus. And it's really neat because you even see in this story, you see God's promise to Isaac coming true still about his sons, how the older would serve the younger. And so I just thought that was a really cool story. You see that Esau was rejected while Jacob was chosen to become Israel. So you have Herod on a physical throne believing he's in charge, but he is still going to be used like a pawn in this story. He was obviously a terrible guy. Most Jews actually hated him. Most Jews couldn't stand him because they knew how corrupt he was. And most Jews knew that the rightful heir to the throne was going to be a descendant of David. They saw those prophecies. They saw those promises. And so they already knew this guy was bad news. He wasn't supposed to be there anyway. Look back in verse 1, the end of verse 1. It says, about that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is the newborn king of the Jews? Now imagine being the king. And these guys, these Gentiles coming from out of nowhere and saying, hey, where's the new king? And you're like, I am the king of the Jews. And so it was this thing. They said, we saw a star as it rose and we've come to worship him. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He was disturbed hearing this news. Now, Jesus wasn't Or may have been born by this time, but even when he was about to be born, there was an immediate response from everybody. People began to immediately react. Now, I know my title tonight is Peace on Earth, but so many times we have to know that in order for peace to be achieved, sometimes conflict is necessary. In order for peace to be achieved, conflict must arise. Sometimes between nations, sometimes between political parties, sometimes between businesses or relationships, or even in yourself to have peace, there has to be a conflict. Conflict is not always negative. Many times it's positive and even necessary. But we've got to know that the darkness, that the enemy will always resist when somebody begins to turn the lights on. Darkness, I believe in our nation, a lot of things that happened is the enemy lashing out because the church began to wake up. I really do believe that. And so Jesus, we look back at prophecy about Jesus back in Isaiah chapter 9, and it calls him the Prince of Peace. But the Prince of Peace says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. And he was telling his disciples this as he was about to send them out to preach the gospel, to perform signs and miracles. And he was explaining to them, hey, you're going to go do these things and you're going to be rejected and you're going to be persecuted and you're going to be arrested and people are going to say nasty things about you. Oh, and by the way, your family's going to hate you and your friends are going to leave you. He was telling them that people were going to turn on them. And we've got to know, when you go all in on Jesus, persecution is going to happen. Friends and family are going to fall away. That's part of it. But he wasn't saying that he was bringing a physical sword. He was talking about a spiritual sword. Because with the person of Jesus, you've got to do something with him. There is a response from everybody. And some people, just like Herod, he had a choice to make when he heard about this new king of the Jews that he would have known prophecies about. And King Herod knew he wasn't the rightful king, but he was deeply disturbed because he didn't want to give up his throne. Everybody has to do something with baby Jesus. Everybody has to do something with the person of Jesus. And so he was talking about a spiritual sword, saying these things are going to happen. But those of us who surrender to that sword, when those things begin to cut out of our life, a supernatural peace begins to come that passes all understanding. And anxiety and fear and depression and internal warfare, those begin to slide off of us as a peace that passes all understanding begins to cover our life as we are born again. That happens through our surrender to Jesus. So you cannot remain indifferent about Jesus. When we hear about the birth of Jesus, this newborn king, a spiritual hunger and longing will arise up, or a fear and insecurity will arise. Luke 9:24, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. If we desire to hang on to our lives, to hang on to things, if you are worried about growing closer to Jesus, about deepening your relationship with Jesus because of some things that you may have to give up, then you have to ask yourself the question, is he really Lord of your life? If you are worried about growing closer to him because you know that sword is going to come and it's going to say, get this out of your life and get this out of your life, or you're worried about, if I go in all on Jesus, they're going to think I'm crazy. They're not going to talk to me anymore. They're going to say this about me. They're going to do whatever. Is he really Lord if we are hanging on to that life, if we are hanging on to those things? Let's read on. Verse 4 says, he called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of the religious law and asked, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? In Bethlehem in Judea, they said, for this is what the prophet wrote, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come for you who will be a shepherd for my people Israel. Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared, and he told them, go to Bethlehem, search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too. Verse 8 just irks me. I think the greatest wickedness in the world, the darkest darkness, always hides itself in light. It always hides itself in religion. And the appearance of allegiance to Christ for personal gain is the grossest form of evil. It's the darkest form of darkness. To use religion for our own benefit is anti-gospel. It's the complete opposite of what Jesus did for us and the life he has called us to live. And obviously, you read the rest of the story and see that he was lying. He wanted to kill Jesus. He had every boy two and under murdered in Bethlehem. And so he had no desire whatsoever to worship the Lord, but he was masking himself in light. And that's what Satan does. Scripture says that he masquerades as light. And we have a lot of things going on in our culture that hide behind names and hide behind causes that are supposed to be for good things that are not for good things. They have a really evil agenda behind them. And so before we jump on the bandwagon and just follow along whatever the news tells us to, we've got to be careful that we are discerning light from darkness. I also, as he sends his soldiers to kill, murder every boy two and under in Bethlehem, I think one of the greatest deceptions the enemy gets is nations to kill their babies. And the reason he does that is because Satan, he hates us. But he not only hates us, he's terrified of us. Satan knows more of what we could be than we know what we could be. And so you see that in Pharaoh, when he starts killing babies. You see that with Herod here, when he starts killing babies. Satan deceived the Israelites and they begin to worship a god called Moloch, where they sacrifice their children to. And you see it now today in our nation with America and the abortion industry. You see Satan has deceived us. And listen, that's why this election is so important. That's why the Supreme Court is so important. That's why Christians should be involved in politics. We cannot sit on the sidelines. And I would say Christians must always support pro-life candidates. We have to, it's not complicated. It's really, really, really simple. We have a mandate to support pro-life candidates. We have a mandate to support the unborn. And so, anyway, that's my side note there. It's my soapbox. Looking at these two kings, though, during this time in our nation, looking at Caesar, looking at Herod, it actually gives me great relief and peace about what's going on in our political climate right now, in our culture right now, because no matter who wins, fairly or fraudulently, Jesus still wins. He's not going to fall off of his throne. God's plans will still succeed. Because no matter what Augustus did and no matter what Herod did, God's plans still succeeded. How silly of us to think that God's plans are dependent on a worldly political system. So, I mean, I am all in. But I'm not worried about who wins. Now, I'm not worried about who wins because I believe either way that God will use that leader like a pawn in his story. I believe that if Biden wins, that the church will continue to wake up like never before. And I believe that if Trump wins, the church will get to work like never before. So either way, God's plan will succeed. We cannot stop it. Do we need to partner with politics? Absolutely. I believe it. Do we need to support pro-life candidates? Absolutely. Do we need to get involved in these things? For sure. But we've got to know that God's plan is not dependent upon who's in the White House, because Jesus will always be on his throne. And how comforting for us to look back at these evil kings during this crazy time and see, hey, everything they did, they couldn't stop what God was doing. And even in your own life today, nobody can stop, not even you can stop what God wants to do in your life. Amen? All right, let's look at these other guys. Let's look at the wise men. We'll continue reading this. They've already been talking to Herod here, but let's read verses 9 through 12 here. It says, after this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star that they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them, stopped over the place where the child was, and they saw the star. They were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Now, if my political soapbox didn't offend you, this definitely will. This blew me away. Like, I remember being a kid, when I found this out, I was like, there's no way. Like, there's no way that's true. But here's the deal. There were probably more than three wise men. That's all. That's the song that you sing about. It was a joke that it was going to offend you. It's not a big deal. Okay. If you get offended by that, like, oh my gosh. Okay. But I remember being as a kid and like growing up and then finding out, hey, there might've been more than three wise men. I was like, no, like there's every Christmas play ever. There's only three wise men. And, it never says that there were only three. It just says that there were three types of gifts that were brought. Ancient Eastern Orthodox Christianity, their legend kind of has it is that there were like 12. And so we say three, they say 12, whatever. It could have been a whole lot, or it could have been three. Who knows? That doesn't matter. But there were just three types of gifts that they had brought. What's interesting about these guys is they are from the East. So they're not Jewish. A lot of people actually believe that they could have been descendants or followers of a guy in the Old Testament named Balaam. If you don't remember the story of Balaam and his donkey, Balaam was not a good dude. He was a sorcerer, but he was somebody that God used as a prophet. And so these guys very well could have been sorcerers. They very well could have been pagans. They very well could have been really, you know, not great guys. But what they did is they were searching for truth. They were searching for truth. They could have been kings, they could have been rulers, they could have been, another common name for them is magi. But the Holy Spirit drew their hearts to what was going on. This star was revealed. And now with Herod, they quoted that prophecy. And so these guys in the East, they actually probably had manuscripts. They probably had things that they had searched out. These guys were looking for truth all over the world. I believe these guys were looking at different religions, trying to find something that was going to satisfy their soul. And when they came across these manuscripts, these prophecies that were probably left by Jews who came out of exile, they begin to study these things and see these events were lining up. And then the Holy Spirit pointed them towards the star that was prophesied about. They became completely convinced. I think it's amazing that they go to Herod and they say, where is the king of the Jews? They don't say, is this true? They say, where is he? And so the Holy Spirit had so revealed himself to these Gentiles, not to the chief priest, not to the Jews, not to Herod, not to the rulers, but these Gentiles, God was already showing, I'm here for everybody. I'm here for everybody. And he began to draw these men from distant lands all the way over here. And it was like hidden from the guys who really should have known about it. One of a verse that's really been incredible to me this last year is Proverbs 25 verse 2. If you're taking notes, write that reference down because it's really awesome. Proverbs 25 verse 2. It says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, and it is the glory of kings to seek it out. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, and it is the glory of kings to seek it out. And see, I believe that God, oftentimes, he hides things not from us, but for us. He wants us to seek him out. And so it's to his glory that we seek these things out. And even in our Bibles, like to seek his face in the place of prayer, to seek his face, to go after him, your day-to-day, moment-to-moment living, that you're looking for him everywhere and in everything, that we are not shallow, surface-level Christians, but we are trying to go deep in this relationship with him. Proverbs 29:13 says that if you will seek him with all of your heart, you will find him. He's inexhaustible. We will never know everything about him. Ephesians 2 actually says that we will learn about his graces for the ages to come. What does that mean? That means it's going to take forever to get to know him. And so he's inexhaustible. Let's go deep. I believe these wise men, truth was revealed to them because they sought it out. They went after it. God had passed the priest and the rabbis to reveal himself to these uncircumcised Gentiles. And we see even in this story that Christ was being rejected by his own people at his birth. It's amazing. Jerusalem and Bethlehem are like 5 miles away from each other. And Herod and the chief priests and these guys weren't even willing to go a few miles away to see if what these guys said was true. They brushed it off as a fairy tale. They brushed it off as fanaticism. While God was already opening the door to the Gentiles, the Jews had already begun to close the door on himself. And even these guys, it reminds me of when Jesus was talking to the centurion in Matthew chapter 8, and he says, I have found no faith like this even in Israel. But it's so cool because it's God revealing himself that he's here for everyone, not just for the Jews. We've got to be careful that we don't fall into the same religious spirit that Israel had. Israel had this... They've fallen into this religious spirit of like, God used to do things and he's going to do things, but he's not doing anything right now. And I think it's so easy for us to fall into, God will move one day, but he's not moving right now. And I think sometimes it's easy for us to become critical of anyone who says that God is moving in their life because we don't see him moving in our life. It's easy for us to become critical of other ministries and the way they say God is moving in their ministry because we don't believe that he's moving in our ministry the way that we want him to move. And we've got to know we're not the know-all, end-all. Perhaps he's not moving in your life because you've been caught up in religious duty rather than pursuing his light. If you want to see God move into your life, hang on to his feet until he does move. If you want to feel his fire, lay yourself on the altar. See, do we read our Bibles, pray, go to church, pay our tithes, try not to sin because that's what we're supposed to do? Or do we do those things because we love God? There's actually a big difference. We've got to do these things because we love God, because if our motives are wrong, we will miss him altogether. And the Jews missed Jesus altogether because their motives were so off. And we can't always expect God to move like we think he's going to move. The religious leaders thought they had it figured out. They thought they knew exactly how he was going to come, and they completely missed him. But we've got to know that God, he doesn't pour new wine into old wineskins. We cannot fall in love with our traditions. We cannot fall in love with the way that we've always done things, because that's the way we've always done things. Sometimes, I've heard this before, sometimes religion isn't doing the wrong thing. Sometimes religion is doing the right thing for too long. Sometimes it's doing the right thing for too long. I'm not talking about truth. I'm not talking about morality. I'm not talking about following an infallible word of God. I'm not talking about the serious things. But sometimes religion is, we get caught up in the cycle of doing the right thing for too. God wants to sing a new song sometimes. He wants to move us into deeper things and move us out of the shallow waters. He wants this relationship to continue. And sometimes we hang on to forms and methods and formulas and styles because that's how we were raised. Don't fall in love with the formula, fall in love with him. Fall in love with his presence. He's a river, not a pond. He likes to move, he's not stagnant. And it's interesting, just reading scripture, he moves, in every story, he moves in a different way. Even Jesus, the way he handled people. Why didn't he heal every blind person the same way? Because he likes to do new things. He likes to move in different ways. And what that does is that causes us to lean into his voice. Because I've got to lean into his voice, because if it was just a formula, then A plus B would equal C every single time, and I wouldn't need him. But he's so jealous for us that he won't let us fall into those patterns. It's really cool. He's awesome. And I love The Magi brought their gifts to Jesus. We got to hurry. Y'all are holding me up. I got all these rabbit trails. The wise men, they brought their gifts to Jesus. And I love, Pastor Tim taught this one time about how Joseph and Mary were going to have to go to Egypt. They were going to have to flee. Well, how in the world were they going to pay for that? They got nothing. These gifts are probably what provided their God. Yeah, they're super valuable. God provided a way for them to move to Egypt and live for a couple months, like to move away until it was safe for the, or a couple years, however long it was, until it was safe for them to come back. We've got to be like the wise men, though, where everything that we have, our most valuable possessions and assets, are available to the Lord. These would have been, it's awesome, these would have been the first gifts that Jesus had received, and these were super lavish gifts. They were, I mean, in thinking, like from a king, if they're thinking, this is the Son of God, this is the King of Kings, my thought is, what can I give to him that he doesn't already have? What can I give to him? And it's always interesting to me to see where, you know, where Donald Trump meets with, you know, like the president of France or whatever, and they give gifts to each other. What do those guys not have? You know what I mean? That's always like the hard thing is like, what do I get for my dad? Because he can buy whatever he wants. Well, it's not about getting him something that he doesn't have. It's about honor. It's about honor. The reason that rulers, kings, presidents, leaders of the world give gifts to each other, it's not because they're lacking anything, but it's because they're trying to, it's a sign of honor saying, I know you don't need this, but I thought of you. I care about you. And everything that I have, everything that is mine is yours. And we honor Jesus when we give to him. We honor him when we give him our hearts, our lives, our time, our money, our resources. And God delights in honor. He rewards honor. And look how much he gave us. It's only right that we return it all to him. One last note here, and then we'll talk about the shepherds for the last, and close on the shepherds. Herod had told them to come back and give a report. And 11 verse 12, it's like God gave him a dream. He's like, don't go back to that dude. He's bad news. We've got to know in our life, and in the climate, the culture that we live in now, God's authority always supersedes man's authority. We pray for our leaders. We honor our leaders. We obey our leaders when it lines up with God's word. I believe that we are commanded to righteously disobey when we are told to do or not to do something that is contrary to the word of God. In Daniel 6, this is the classic example. Daniel was told not to pray. You can only pray to the king or you're going to be thrown to the lions. For the next 30 days, you can only pray to King Darius. And Daniel, I love it. It says he went right up to his room and opened the windows to Jerusalem, prayed three times a day like he always did. So when we are told not to gather, when we are told not to worship, when we are told not to speak out because that might offend someone, it's running contrary to what God has called us to do. I mean, come on, Daniel, that's offensive. Come on, Daniel. I mean, just 30 days. You can't just stop for 30 days. Just give in. Just shut down. It's not forever, Daniel. You don't care about your life? You don't care about those who follow you? He went and did the right thing. He went and pursued the Lord for everybody to see. I love that. He could have shut the windows. Nope. Open. No, you're not gonna stop me. And he knew what the consequences were. And see, as Christians, when we righteously disobey, I'm willing to accept the consequences. And so if that's going to get me arrested, well, I will sit in jail. But I'm not going to disobey what God has called me to do. And I love this quote by G.K. Chesterton. He said, a man can no more possess a private religion than he can possess a private sun or moon. This is not a private relationship. This is something that affects your entire life. It affects your attitudes. It affects your actions. It affects your words. It affects the way that you live your life. And if the people around you don't know that you're a Christian, you're not doing something right. He should radiate out of you everywhere that we go. Everywhere that we go, we've got to be bold, courageous Christians, speaking truth, full of love. Amen. Okay. Last thing, Luke chapter 2. I'm not going to read it for sake of time. But Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 20 is where the shepherds are in the field. And the angels show up. And I just want to read this one verse. What he says to him, it says they were terrified. Verse 11, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and say, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those whom with God is pleased. And I just imagine these dudes who have been watching this sheep out in this field their whole life. And all of a sudden, an angel appears, bright. It's middle of the night, bright as day, saying, don't be afraid. And then all of a sudden, you see a vast host of angels that are singing praise to God. Like, what a trippy night. Like, what a crazy thing to say. God hasn't spoken to anyone in 400 years. And I think it's amazing that he goes to the lowly shepherds. These guys weren't even allowed to come into the temple and worship because they were considered unclean. These guys, a lot of shepherds were such scumbags that shepherds weren't even allowed to give testimony in court. And that's who the angel showed up to, declaring the goodness of God, declaring that, and I love it too, because they're watching sheep, they're watching lambs, and many people believe that they were in this field, maybe even a field that David watched sheep in close to Bethlehem, but they were watching lambs that would have been used for the sacrificial system. So they were watching lambs that would have been taken to the temple, killed, the blood for the forgiveness of sins. And guess what? They get to see, before anybody else, they get to see the Lamb who was going to take away the sins of the world. How amazing is that? That's super incredible. But looking at these things, I was like, God, why in the world would you reveal yourself to these men, the lowest of lows? Because in his kingdom, the last shall be first. He's no respecter of persons. He comes declaring the good news to those who need it the most. He declares it to those who think not highly of themselves. And he loves to confound the wise with the foolish things. I think this is from Matthew Henry's commentary. I wrote a quote down here and I didn't say who it was from, but I love what it says. It says, God, to show that he respected not persons, revealed this grand mystery to the shepherds and the wise men. The poor, the one poor, the other rich, the one learned, the other one unlearned, the one Jew, the other Gentile, the one near and the other far off. I love that. And also, this news was announced to these men because this thing was happening right now and the angels couldn't help but celebrate. They couldn't help but rejoice. They couldn't help but shout praises to the Lord. This was the Son of God. This was, for the first time ever, a person of the Trinity was leaving heaven to put on flesh. And they couldn't help be where he was. They couldn't help but rejoice. And these men were the ones that were awake. Everybody else was sleeping. They had to shout it out to somebody. And I love it. These men, they were awake. They were not half asleep. They were doing their duty. They were actually in the business of their calling. They were not without jobs. They were not without being productive. They had this noble task of watching these lambs for sacrifice, and they weren't sleeping on the job. When God comes to speak to us, will he find us doing his will? Will he find us doing his business? Will he find us being faithful to our calling? Will he find us with our oil still burning? God often comes knocking in the mundane moments. And many times it's the mundane moments that take people out. It's the boring, but God is looking for the simple, obedient ones. And I got choked up today. I don't know how I'm going to say this last part here. I was thinking about these guys, and I was thinking about how long these men had been doing this. They had been doing it for generations. And they were still faithful to their calling. Even when they weren't seeing God move for years and years and years. And I just imagine these dads raising their sons in this field. And teaching them about David playing his harp and slaying giants. And the importance of their calling to raise these lambs so that the people's sins could be forgiven. But teaching their sons that one day the Messiah is going to come. He's going to set everything right. And these are the men's not mentioned in the story. These are the heroes that raised their sons for a moment they never saw. And I was thinking about my own boys. And I want to raise my sons to be faithful men. even in the boring, mundane, to be watchmen over the sheep, ever awaiting the announcement of the return of their king. And if it doesn't happen in my lifetime, and if it doesn't happen in my son's lifetime or my grandson's lifetime, I want to create a legacy of faithful shepherds that looked after their lambs that God had entrusted to them, always pointing the next generation to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I love that. I love that the gospel was preached here to these men. You never know their names, but they were the ones that were awake. They were the ones that were fulfilling their duty. And I love that the gospel was peace on earth. It was goodwill towards men. We see God's heart immediately revealed. We've got to know that Jesus came to bring us peace that can't be achieved by outward circumstance. And I think America's prosperity is proof of that. We're the most prosperous, wealthiest, safest nation in the history of the world. But we are some of the most unhappy people in the history of the world. Because it doesn't come from outward circumstances. Peace only comes from the inside out. And Jesus came to calm the storms on the inside of us. He came to bring us into peace with God. God's desire was always to show peace to us. We were the ones that declared war on him. We were the ones that were hostile towards him. My last point is this. Is the first thing they sing out is glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Wherever God is given glory, men are given peace. Wherever God is given glory, men are given peace. Where men can only bring temporal outward peace, only God can bring lasting inward peace. And God is at work from this point, from that point that we just read, even until now. He is at work through men to bring about peace on earth by revealing his glory through his son Jesus. And nobody can stop it. The more rulers and people that try to stop it, the more they play right into his hands to bring about his plan. Romans 8:28, he causes all things to work together for our good and his glory. Now, he doesn't cause all things, but he causes all things to work together for our good and his glory. The shepherds left Mary with ecstatic joy. They declared the gospel to anyone and everybody that would listen. Henry Ward Beecher said the test of Christian character should be that a man is a joy-bearing agent to the whole world. We have a mandate to bring peace on earth by living righteously and joyfully for the glory of God. Y'all stand with me. Ooh, we don't believe in crying around here. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for this gospel. We thank you so much for this good news. We thank you so much that you sent us the greatest gift, that you sent your son Jesus, Lord, so that we could come into relationship with you, so that we could be one with you, so that we could come into this union with you. Lord, we thank you so much that you were in Christ reconciling us to yourself, that you put on flesh, that you stepped out of heaven and put on our flesh and lived a sinless life, that you withstood every temptation and every trial, that you sweat our sweat, that you bled our blood, and you died an awful death, Lord. And 3 days later, you rose again. Lord, without the cross, without the resurrection, we wouldn't be celebrating Christmas. And Jesus, we're so grateful to you. We're so grateful to you, Lord. You are so good. You are so worthy of praise. During this Christmas time, let us not take our eyes off of you. Let us not take our eyes off of how good you are. Lord, show us how to teach the next generation what Christmas is all about. That's all about celebrating you It's all about celebrating this great gift that you have given us, your son, Jesus. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would fill us with your peace, your love, your joy. God, may we be like the shepherds as we leave this place full of your joy, a heavenly joy, declaring this gospel, declaring glory to God, peace on earth, and goodwill towards men. We love you, Lord. We thank you so much. Be with us as we go home tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to the CMC podcast. For more information about CMC, our different conferences, Christian school, college internship, resources, and more, go to cmchurch.com.